Wow, that makes a person feel like preaching. So how mature are we in the Christian faith? The scripture that we're going to turn to this morning was being written to a group of individuals who should have been able to explain spiritual things to other individuals, but they were still at the place where they needed to have the basics explained to them. Our Bible text today is Hebrews chapter 5, and the reason for being in Hebrews 5 this morning is simply this, that we have been going through this epistle bit by bit, chapter by chapter, Sunday by Sunday. And so here we're at, here's where we're at this morning, Hebrews 5. And we've discovered something as we've opened up the scriptures to the epistle to the Hebrews, and that is that it contains both a heavy dose of doctrine or teaching, if you will, and a heavy dose of exhortation, if you will. And this is no exception this morning in that it's both filled with inspiration and yet at the same time has challenges for us. So let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk. Did you just hear something about milk this morning? And not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this morning I'd like to raise some questions out of this scripture, one being who is or who was or who is Jesus, one being what is your hearing like, what is your diet like, and what is your discernment like? But let's begin with this question of what is Jesus like? Jesus was and is so many things. In fact, this is illustrated in the back of Hymnal of Worship book, the blue hymnal, if you'll grab that, please, and turn to page 714. Diane, I need you to come up, please, and help me with this. Page 714. Now, what I'd like us to do, I would like you men to follow me on the light print and you women to follow Diane on the dark print. We're on page 714. This is, and as we do this as a means of affirming our faith, but I would really like us to grasp once again a bit of who Jesus is and what he is like. All right, here we go. He was the Son of God.
He was the Son of Man.
He came down from heaven.
He was born in a stable.
Kings came to his cradle.
His first home was a cave.
He was born to be a king.
He was a child of Mary.
He was the greatest among rulers.
He was the least among servants.
He was loved and honored.
He was despised and rejected.
He was gentle and loving.
He made many enemies.
He counseled perfection.
He was a friend of sinners.
He was a joyful companion.
He was a man of sorrows.
He said, rejoice.
He said, repent.
Love God with all your heart.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Don't be anxious.
Count the cost.
Deny yourself.
Ask and receive.
In him was life.
He died on a cross.
He was a historic person.
He lives today.
He was Jesus of Nazareth.
He is Christ the Lord.
He is that and so much more. In fact, Jesus himself declared that he was the bread of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, and the light of the world. But in our text this morning, it is a very specific thing that we're looking at, that Jesus was, that Jesus is. He's described as high priest. So let's just note some of these things here. First of all, Jesus was a high priest called to offer sacrifice for the sins of people. Now, we have to stop and think, that what is really the role of a priest? A priest is one that represents people before God. In the Old Testament, Aaron was a priest, a high priest, that followed very specific guidelines set down by God for the making of atonement for the sins of the people in his generation and his time. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Aaron, as a high priest, came with the blood of young bulls, a ram, a goat, to make atonement, first of all, for he and his own household, and then also for the sins of the rest of the people. And after talking about how this blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, we read in Leviticus 16, verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. Now, what we see here this morning in our text is that Jesus became high priest for you and I, and we would do well on this Memorial Day weekend to reflect on the fact that Jesus made a sacrifice for our sins, not with the blood of bulls and of goats and of rams, but with his own life, in that he was crucified on a cross. He gave himself. Jesus died that people might be freed from the bondage of sin. We also note in our text that Jesus was a high priest called by God in verse 4 of our text. No one takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. How did Aaron happen to get the position that he had, that place of honor? Was it because he was a graduate of MSU, Mount Sinai University? Or because he knew all these people who knew these people who knew the right person? Or, what was it? He had sent out all these resumes and his was just the one that was noticed? No. God had chosen him to serve in that capacity. God called him to serve in that place. And in the same way that it was God's idea to have Jesus become high priest under the new covenant. That's why we read in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Those of us that would aspire to be pastors or teachers or some other Christian leaders would do well to test this inner calling. Is this indeed something that the Lord is placing on our hearts and calling us to? Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who calls individuals forth and who gifts individuals for specific areas of responsibility and service. But the point of all of this is that God set into a motion, a plan, a plan to resolve the problem of sin, and that plan was that Jesus would take upon himself the sins of the world. As it's put in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now, another thing that we want to note here is that Jesus became a high priest forever. Notice again verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this mention of Melchizedek raises some interesting questions, perhaps, or some fascinating things to talk about. Especially, and some of this is going to have to wait for another day. His name is used like 6-7 times or so further on in Hebrews. But at least let's take note of the fact that the name Melchizedek means two things. It means king of righteousness, and it means king of peace. Isn't that interesting? And it was said that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And it sure sounds like, what? A type of, a picture of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Does that make sense? What we want to realize is that Jesus, though, was unlike Aaron, who needed to make sacrifice for the atonement of sin again and again. But that Jesus accomplished his sacrificial work once and for all when his body was broken and his blood was shed at the crucifixion. We read in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Jesus, praise the Lord, has become high priest forever to those who turn to him in repentance and confession. And that begs the question, have you come to Jesus? Is he your high priest? Do you know him? Are your sins forgiven? Now, something else that really, if you were noticing that song that Sister Barb sang, really ties in with this next point, and that is that Jesus is a high priest who can offer compassion. Notice again verses 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The compassion, you see, grew out of an experience. Experiencing some of the struggles and the pain and the shortcomings that other people have. We are more compassionate with other people when we are remembering and mindful of the fact that we too have shortcomings and have struggles and weaknesses. And you say then, well, where does that put us in regards to the ministry of Jesus, our high priest? Well, chapter 4, the last two verses, spoke to that. Those of you that were worshiping or here last Sunday will remember this. But in verse 14 of chapter 4, leading into what we're talking about this morning, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest can minister with compassion because he knows what it was like to live in a world of temptation of injustice and of suffering. Let's go back to the days of the Great Depression. A man from Missouri named John Griffith, he was the controller. In other words, he operated a great railroad drawbridge, which was across the Mississippi River. And it was a summer day. It was 1937, and he decided he was going to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work that day. Now, at noontime, John Griffith put the drawbridge up to allow ships to pass through. And he sat out on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. And time was passing by quickly until suddenly he heard the shrieking of a train whistle in the distance. And he looked at his watch and he noticed it was 1:07. It was the Memphis Express, 400 passengers on board, roaring toward the raised bridge. And he leaped from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower, and just before he threw the switch, the master lever, he glanced down for any ships below. And as he looked down, there was something that caught his eye that caused his heart to leap poundingly up in his throat. You see, what had happened was that 8-year-old Greg had fallen off the observation deck, had gotten caught. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. And here was Dad, desperately thinking, trying to devise a plan, a rescue plan. But as soon as he thought about this or whatever, he realized that there was no way he could get it done. And again, with alarming closeness, the train whistle shrieked in the air, and he could hear the clicking of the locomotive now, wheels over the tracks, and there was a sun down there. And yet, he was also keenly aware that there were 400 passengers on the train. And John knew what he needed to do. So he buried his head in his left arm as he pulled that master lever. And that great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. And when John Griffith raised his head, smeared with tears, he looked into the passing windows of the train. And there were businessmen in there reading their newspapers. And they were nicely dressed ladies there sipping their coffee. And there were children there with their long-handled spoons dipped into the ice cream. You see, nobody looked at the control house when the train went by. Nobody looked at that gearbox. And with retching agony, John Griffith cried out to that steel train, "I sacrificed my son for you people. Don't you care?" What a great thing our Heavenly Father did in sacrificing his only begotten son, Jesus. Which moves us on to the other three questions that I said we need to think about as we think of our scripture this morning. This next question being, what is your hearing like? You see, people on this train that was roaring by were engrossed in their activity. They were reading the newspaper. They were sipping their coffee. They were eating their ice cream. They were focused on what was in front of them. They were oblivious to what had taken place. They had not heard the cry of the Father who had sacrificed his son for their well-being. Now in verse 11, the writer to the Hebrews says here that we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And I have to wonder, what is our hearing like? Have we been tuned in to what our Heavenly Father has to say? To the things that He is wanting to communicate to us, but perhaps we're just so busy passing by that we're not even listening. Have we been absorbing those things that God has been trying to speak into our hearts? Or have we been so busy and so engrossed in our own activity, in our own agenda, in our own busyness? There's so much that God wants us to understand, so much that the Lord wants to bless us with as we live in light of His plan for us. Well, the next question, what is your diet like? Now, again, physically speaking, I suppose we could think about a lot of people perhaps being on special diets, generally because of health benefits or perhaps doctor's orders, perhaps wanting to lose weight, perhaps wanting to improve those abs, whatever the case might be. But what about our spiritual diet? The writer to the Hebrews said in verses 12 and 13, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, those people should have grown in their faith. Not only should they have grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, but they should have been at the place by now where they should have been able to share their faith with somebody else. They should have been able to tell other people what the Christian faith was all about and what this matter of Jesus coming for a sacrifice for our sins means, what it's meant in their own lives and what it can be for somebody else. But they were still needing the very basics themselves. Now, I realize, and over the years in my ministry, and I'm sure it's been the case for Richard and Maxine as well, that there have been times when individuals may have actually said, they've told me, that they felt like spiritual babies. Now, why did they say that? Why did they feel that way? Well, because in those cases, they had just recently recognized who Jesus was and had responded to him by saying, "I know that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself, but that Jesus is the sacrifice that God made available for my redemption. And I hereby turn from where I was going and turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and to be my Savior and to be my Lord from henceforth and from now on." So it was also new, and then the realization that there is a lot more to learn and a lot more to experience. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2-3, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." But God's plan is that we grow up in Him and that we move from milk onto a place of solid food. And then the last question, what is our discernment like? Our discernment, verse 14, "Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The MSG renders it, "Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice telling right from wrong." That's where I got that sermon title, "Are You Mature?" How mature are you? How mature are we in the faith of our Lord? Have you exercised or put into practice these things that God has shown you over? For some of us, might have been years or decades. For some of us, more recently, in weeks and months. but nevertheless, putting into practice so that there's that growing sense of perspective and of understanding and of awareness, being able to discern whether it's of God or whether it is not. Well, the point is, the bottom line is that we are to embrace Jesus, but that's the starting point, recognizing him as our high priest, but then we are to be moving on with him and to be growing up in him, that we move from being infants to being mature followers of Jesus. Well, let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, again, it seems appropriate this morning to say thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us unto yourself and made possible salvation and redemption. Lord, help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Place within our hearts, Lord, a desire for truth, a desire for your word, that we might be filled with your presence, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Lord, those that may have come this morning searching as they turn to you, may you continue to reveal yourself to them. Those, Lord, who are in need of compassion this day, of mercy, as they by prayer turn to you, may they enter that throne of grace and once again find your love, once again find what they need to strengthen and to sustain and to uphold them. Help us, Lord, never to forget what you have done for us. In Jesus' name.